brothers and sisters, to continue our thoughts upon Joseph, and just to take up the theme from last time, where from Matthew chapter 1 we had seen, although the king elect, if the throne of Judah had been there established in the land, the great difficulty and the dilemma that he faced when he found that the one who he was to marry was with child. And we saw the circumstances of how great a man that he was, that rightly described in verse 19 as a just man, he indeed looked after Mary in the only way that he knew. And we came to verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1, with again the faith and the self-sacrifice that it required, when the record says that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And as the angel had promised to Joseph, it was to be himself that was to name the child by the name of Jesus. Now, we'll have to this evening, as we continue with our consideration of Joseph, go between the records in Matthew and Luke. So, I would suggest that if you can have a marker in Matthew chapter 2 and also in Luke chapter 2, because neither of the Gospels give us all the details, we'll have to go between Luke and Matthew to try and put it all in context. So if we can first of all go to Luke chapter 2, when the time had come for Joseph and Mary to go to the city of David, that which is called Bethlehem, in order that they could be taxed. And we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, he had to do this because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he had to be taxed there with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And of course we all know the circumstances, that they came to that place and there was no room for them in the inn. And so in verse 7 of this chapter, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And again, as we stressed last time, and we'll just repeat it tonight, most of the circumstances we shall consider in detail when we come to the life of the Lord more directly. I want to try to focus our minds upon Joseph and the circumstances in which he found himself. But it was whilst they were there at the inn that the shepherds were told concerning the one that was to be born. And so we find that in verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now Luke doesn't record the fact that they were anywhere else but in that stable near to the inn. But if you look in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 11, Matthew records that when the Magi, the wise men, visited them, they had come into a house. Verse 11 of Matthew 2 says, and where they were come into the house. Now I don't think it's beyond reason to suggest that as quickly as they could get out of that humble situation where the Lord had to be born, it was necessary that Joseph found a more suitable place in which he could take his wife and his child. And therefore I would suggest within a few days of the birth of the Lord Jesus, they had moved from this humble abode to a more suitable premise in Bethlehem, which is called in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, a house. And I believe it was whilst they were in that house that verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 occurred. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now that's very interesting to ponder. Now, first of all, Jewish custom and tradition says that the circumcision didn't normally take place in the temple, but the circumcision took place in the house of the parents. And therefore it would seem to suggest that this circumcision took place in the house in which Mary and Joseph had gone to after the birth of the child. Now we know from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25 that Joseph was to name the child. And this was in accordance with the angel's decree in verse 21 that Mary was to bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shalt call his name Jesus. But you'll notice in Luke 2 and verse 21, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now again, that therefore brings us back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, where the angel appeared to Mary before conception had taken place. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So Mary had been told before conception that his name was to be called Jesus. Joseph had been told after conception, presumably by the same angel, that his name was to be called Jesus. And so he was named, but according to the record in Matthew, by Joseph. So Joseph had been given the privilege of naming this son as Jesus, although, as we stressed last week, it was not his own son. But I want us to try and capture the spirit of the way Luke presents these things to us concerning Jesus. Because in verse 22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Notice the emphasis. They brought him to Jerusalem. It's not just Mary. Joseph was an intimate part of these things which happened to the Lord Jesus in order that the law of Moses might be upheld. And we find that as they come to the temple and they present the Lord there, they offer this sacrifice of poverty, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then, of course, we have the situation concerning Simeon. And again, we've just got a little verse inserted by Luke in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So both Joseph and Mary understood, perhaps not perfectly, but understood that this indeed was the Lord's Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to save the people from their sins. And of course, the very things which they heard Simeon say, and then which Anna went on to say, they obviously began to appreciate the uniqueness of this child. Then we come to verse 39, which emphasizes all what we have just looked at. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. Now again, we've got to just stop and think as to why Luke makes that point. He wants us to appreciate that they, both Joseph and Mary, ensured that everything which was necessary according to the law of the Lord was fulfilled. Now this underlines the fact that Joseph himself was a just man. He was obviously a very law-abiding person. This wasn't just any ordinary Jew. He'd been specially selected, not only because he was of the king-elect, but because he was of that character which ensured that the Lord Jesus would be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And therefore Joseph, so Luke emphasizes, makes sure that everything according to the law of the Lord was fulfilled.
Now again, though we take these things for granted, brothers and sisters, I believe we do have to think carefully of the character of this man chosen to be the guardian of the Lord. And it's because of the emphasis that Luke put upon it that I wrap my brains, as little as they might be, to try and deal with the conundrum Brother Derek brought before us in the question time last time. And that was, if Joseph was such a law-abiding man, why did he obviously break the law in not dealing with Mary according to what the law had said? In other words, she was with child, therefore according to the law, she should have been brought out and put to death. And I really, perhaps all of you did, thought very deeply and very carefully and very prayerfully regarding that matter, because there does seem to be something which doesn't add up. If the record, which it does, emphasises that he was such a law-abiding citizen, why does he so blatantly break the law in respect of Mary? And why does the record in Matthew tell us that he wanted to put away Mary privily? And as we said, the word means secretly, privately. Why did he want to put her away? Now, I'm going to make a suggestion, because in my own mind, and I'll stand the scrutiny and the criticism and all the inquest, the question time later, in my own mind I am satisfied now that Joseph upheld the law of God perfectly. Because the record dealing with a virgin who was in child takes us back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 22. And if any of us have given this thought, brothers and sisters, I'm sure we've all come back to Deuteronomy 22. Because there very clearly, in quite good detail, expanding the laws of Exodus, we find in verse 23 that if a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto an husband, and that was exactly the state that Mary found herself in, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and he shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbour's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. We don't have to be concerned about the fact that in verse 23 she is spoken of as betrothed, and in verse 24 as a wife, because as we saw last time, the one is as good as the other as far as Jewish tradition was concerned. So the law is clear that if a man takes a woman who is betrothed, a virgin, and he lies with her, then both of them are to be stoned. But the law is implying that the woman does not resist. She is party to it. She is in agreement with the man lying with her. And it's on that basis and that basis only that the law said that both of them must be stoned. But the law now makes a qualification in the case of rape, that the woman resists the attentions of the man. Verse 25, but if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her, margin, take strong hold of her, and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But under the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbour and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. Now I do not believe in any circumstance Joseph could believe, knowing Mary as he had done, that she would willingly be party to lying with another man. And therefore the only possible explanation, I believe, which the law allowed in his mind, is that somebody, against her will, had gone with her, had lied with her, and of course, because of that union, she was with child. Now, if that's the case, why then, according to Matthew, did Joseph want to put her away? Because the law says in verse 26, unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing, for there is no sin worthy of death. So if she was the innocent party, according to this law of Deuteronomy 22, why did Joseph have to put her away? Why didn't he just allow the fact, according to the law, she was blameless? Well, you look at verse 26. Unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing, there is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbour and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Now, why should the law put that comment in? What was God trying to impress upon Israel in this matter of rape? He makes the point that it's identical and to be dealt with in an identical way as when a man riseth against his neighbour and slayeth him. Now again, that is, of course, not cold-blooded murder. Because if a man simply went up and took the life of his neighbour, that would be murder according to the law, and he would be taken and stoned. Obviously, the record is not speaking of that occasion. It is speaking of the one in Deuteronomy 19. And Deuteronomy 19 and verse 4 tells us, this is the case of the slayer. And that's what we've got in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 22. When a man riseth against his neighbour and slayeth him. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbour ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth the stroke with the axe, to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbour that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, insomuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And so we have introduced the cities of refuge. When a man who slayeth his neighbour could go to avoid the revenge of the family of the person who was slain. If you get back to 22, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 26 says, for as when a man riseth against his neighbour and slayeth him, even so is this matter. Would that be the reason then that Joseph wanted to put Mary away secretly, not to cause any hue and cry, because obviously under normal circumstances it had to be brought before the priest, and the priest had to pass his opinion or judgment upon the matter, that Joseph simply wanted to take her to one of these cities of refuge, that secretly, privately, she could escape from any indignation? Now, if that's the case, brothers and sisters, no doubt again we'll discuss it in detail later, that would not only uphold the reason that Joseph wanted to put her away, but also that he had honoured the law of the Lord in every letter, that he upheld exactly the requirements of the Almighty as laid down in the law of Moses. And therefore, having, as I said, given the matter a great deal of thought, I would be very interested in your own comments a little later on. If we can just put that on one side for a moment and come back to the narrative. And I'd like us to come back to Luke chapter 2. Because the very last verse of Luke chapter 2 tells us, sorry, not the last verse, verse 39,
of Luke chapter 2, says, when they had performed all things according to the law, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, if that again is to be accepted on face value, then we have a problem. Because if you go to Matthew chapter 2, they were still in Bethlehem when the wise men came to them. And yet Luke tells us that when all things according to the law had been performed, and after they had brought Jesus and presented him before the Lord, after the days of purification, all things according to the law had been fulfilled, so we're only talking about 40 days after the birth, Luke tells us they returned to Nazareth. Matthew tells us, in his record concerning the wise men, that they were in Bethlehem when the wise men came. Now again, brothers and sisters, I'm going to make a suggestion. I believe the suggestion can be supported, but all I ask you to do again is think about it. Mull it over in your minds, and of course we can discuss it later. And I believe the record is presented to us in this way for a very, very important reason as far as Joseph is concerned. I believe that Luke chapter 2 is factual, as Luke always promised that he would set in order the things that happened to the Lord Jesus. And I believe that after all things according to the law had been performed, they returned to Nazareth. But I believe they returned to Nazareth with the sole purpose of returning to Bethlehem permanently. They had gone from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be taxed. And therefore, like all of us going on a journey, we would take sufficient, but only sufficient, for the journey. And of course, in those days, they hadn't got the luxury that we have today of being able to put them in the boot of the car, so a bit of extra luggage doesn't really matter, as all us husbands know about the wife's clothes on holiday. And therefore, brothers and sisters, they would only take just enough to go on their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But after all the remarkable things that had happened, I believe it was now Joseph's intention to permanently reside in Bethlehem. So I believe that Luke is factual, that they returned to Nazareth to take all the belongings or anything which they needed, and then to come back to Bethlehem and take up permanent residence in that place. And it whilst they were there the second time, the wise men came. Now I believe there's a wonderful reason for that, which I'll elaborate in a few moments. But if we can come back to Matthew chapter 2, we find in verse 11 that after the wise men had inquired of Herod concerning the birth of this child, we find in verse 11 that when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And the word for child in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 is totally different from the one which we get in Luke chapter 2. The one in Luke chapter 2 literally means a baby of a few days old. In Luke chapter 2, it's a young child of approximately 2 years of age. It's a totally different word in the Greek, what we've got in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, to what we've got in Luke chapter 2. Now, if that's the case, which obviously the word is, it is a different word, it would make more sense of the fact that when the wise men didn't go back to Herod, but returned another way, Herod wanted to put to death all the children of 2 years age and under in the area. Now, if the child Jesus was only a few days old, why should Herod bother to slay everybody who was 2 years and under?
And therefore the record is indicating that the popular myth which we see on Christmas cards, where you've got the shepherds and the wise men all around the manger to celebrate the birth of Christ, is not scriptural at all. The Magi seem to come at least 12 months and possibly longer after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we can just look at Matthew chapter 2 in detail, this would answer one point which we've made. It would give Joseph and Mary time to return to Nazareth, collect their belongings, and come down to Bethlehem. And I believe it was their intention to be permanently resident in Bethlehem. Now we're going to come back to Matthew 2 in detail, but I want us to go forward in the record to the time when it was necessary for Joseph and Mary to flee into Egypt. And so we come in verse 13, that when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So it was after the visit of the wise men that the angel of God appeared to Joseph. And he says to Joseph, go down into Egypt, for Herod is going to kill the young child if he can. And the record tells us in verse 14 that when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And it seems to indicate, brothers and sisters, he did it immediately. And I believe he did. There was no time delay. There was no hesitation. There was no, well, shall I or shan't I? Immediately the angel appeared to Joseph, not to Mary. He takes the family and goes down into Egypt. Now you might say, well, what's so special about that? Because I believe there was a very important reason why Joseph wanted to remain in Bethlehem. He decided it was to be his permanent residence. And he wanted Jesus to grow up in Bethlehem. But now, the angel says, leave Bethlehem and go down into Egypt. And the faith of Joseph was such that he went. He didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't say, oh, what about all the difficulties and the long journey and where am I going to go and who am I going to meet and who's going to look after us? None of those things, brothers and sisters, which would cross our minds. Just think of all the planning that we have to do before we'd even go on holiday. We need to know how long it's going to take us, where we're going to stay, and we're going to have everything booked up and all that sort of stuff. But here, at a moment's notice, such was the faith of this man that despite the rigors, despite the difficulties, he went, not knowing whither he was to go. We find that he goes into Egypt. And we find in verse 15 that he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now we shall look at Hosea in connection with the Lord. But I just want you to think of Joseph. He got Mary. And he got the young child, Jesus. Jesus by this time was no longer a babe. He was a young child. Towards, as we have suggested, 2 years of age. Now again, we can only go here purely on Jewish tradition. But again, brothers and sisters, there is no reason why they should lie in this respect. That James, the eldest son of Joseph and Mary, was 2 years younger than the Lord Jesus. So it would appear that Mary was with child as she journeyed down into Egypt. And there in Egypt, at least James and maybe one or two others of the children were also born. Now again, think of that from Joseph's point of view. He had taken Mary with child at a great time as well. She was almost about to be delivered when he makes the 80 miles journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There he'd experienced with his wife the trauma of finding no room and having to have the child born in a stable. He then finds suitable accommodation, goes back to Nazareth, gets everything that he could, establishes residence in Bethlehem for a reason, which I believe, you know, is there, which we shall come to in a moment. And then suddenly his own family is beginning to develop. The angel says, go down into Egypt. And he goes. And he stays there until the angel says, you can now go back. And there is silence, brothers and sisters, in the record concerning his thoughts, because I believe they were all positive and all honourable. I believe that he was completely and utterly faithful in the respect that whatever God said, he would perform. Whatever the hardship that he and his family had to put up with, they would do so, so long as they could serve their God. And he remained there until the angel told him to go back. Now if you look in verse 19 now, of Matthew chapter 2. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph. Again, to Joseph. Concerning his thoughts, because I believe they were all positive and all honourable. I believe that he was completely and utterly faithful in the respect that whatever God said, he would perform. Whatever the hardship that he and his family had to put up with, they would do so, so long as they could serve their God. And he remained there until the angel told him to go back. Now if you look in verse 19 now, of Matthew chapter 2. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph. Again, to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But, and notice the record, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, as you've seen when we first commenced the study, Archelaus was more ruthless, if it was possible, than his father Herod. It's all there in the notes for you to read. And therefore, we can understand Joseph's apprehension when he heard that Archelaus did reign instead of his father Herod. But Archelaus, as the record tells us here, and as you will know from the notes, he reigned in Judea. Where did Joseph want to go back to? Bethlehem. But he was warned of God in a dream, and he turned aside and went back to the place he'd already left, Nazareth. Now we know, brothers and sisters, because the record tells us that it was necessary that was to be done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. And again, we shall look at that when we come to the Lord. But as far as Joseph was concerned, he wanted to go back to Bethlehem. And I believe, brothers and sisters, all the time in Egypt, he'd been waiting for the angel to appear to say, go back, it's now safe. And he couldn't wait to get back to Bethlehem. And I believe the reason, brothers and sisters, is given to us in the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5. Now
Now again, brothers and sisters, can we try and read Micah chapter 5 without our preconceived knowledge of what it means because of the explanation of the New Testament? Can we read Micah chapter 5 from the point of view which every faithful Jew would read Micah chapter 5, and particularly the one who knew that this child who had been born was to be the very fulfillment of Micah chapter 5? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting. Therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and rule Margin in the strength of Yahweh and in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And I believe without question, brothers and sisters, Joseph saw the fulfillment of that in this one that was to be born. And with all the happenings which surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus, the visitation of the angel, the shepherds coming to pay their homage to the Master, the very circumstances of Simeon and Anna in the temple, he knew and was convinced that he was to be the man who was to rule Israel in the fulfillment of Micah 5. But Micah said, he must be in Bethlehem. Out of thee shall he come forth who will rule my people. And Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. And therefore Bethlehem, the city of David, was the appropriate city, in accordance with Micah chapter 5, for the one who was to rule Israel, to establish his dominion until it eventually would spread to the ends of the earth. And I believe, brothers and sisters, in accordance with what he understood, that he wanted to establish the permanent residence in Bethlehem in order that he could, shall we say, help the unfolding of the purpose of God in the fulfillment of this prophecy of Micah chapter 5. Now again, it's very easy for us to sit back and say, oh wow, he's got a very limited understanding. You know, he obviously missed the point that it was also to be fulfilled by the prophets, that he was to be a Nazarene and he'd got to come out of Nazareth. And if you want some homework, brothers and sisters, you find the quotation of the prophets where he was to come out of Nazareth. It ain't there. I believe there's obviously an explanation of Matthew chapter 2, but there's no fulfillment of the prophets in what we've got in our Old Testament. And therefore we cannot say that Joseph should have understood. I believe that Joseph understood as perfectly as it was humanly possible to understand. And it is his desire, his heart's desire, whatever the circumstances of his family, to ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ was there in Bethlehem until he grew and developed to such an age that he would rule his people Israel. And the angel said, take him away from Bethlehem and go into Egypt. And we can imagine the turmoil in his mind. And my immediate response, brothers and sisters, and perhaps yours would have been, why, Lord? Don't you understand Micah chapter 5? He's the one we've been waiting for 4,000 years. But Joseph didn't. He went as he was bidden. And he was there in Egypt, awaiting the command of the angel. Herod's dead. Now come back. And you can imagine, brother and sister, he'd go back, and the record indicates he started on his journey with his family to go back to Judea. to Bethlehem. Then he heard that angel used to drive. And the angel appeared again to him again and said, don't go back to Bethlehem. You go to Nazareth. And he went. And he established himself, brothers and sisters, a new family home in Nazareth. And again, I would suggest, completely and utterly perplexed, maybe, as to why the Master wasn't to grow up in Bethlehem. But he went. And he did as the Lord had bidden him. And again, brothers and sisters, we've got to think about these things. And we've got to put ourselves in his position. The record has told us, as we saw John the Baptist, God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made worth, should not be acceptable. And therefore, brothers and sisters, just think of the faith of this man Joseph. He's generally written off as being, well, someone had to look after the Lord. He was the perfect one who could look after the Lord as God had prepared him. There was no better than Joseph. And his faith shines through the record that he understood more of the prophecies of God than we do. And that he saw by establishing Christ in Bethlehem that he would be the one who would rule his people. But in the providence of God, it was not to be. And because it was not to be, Joseph didn't argue. He didn't complain. He did as the Lord had bidden. And when we come on, brothers and sisters, or back to Luke chapter 2, we find it was in the home of Nazareth that with the faith of both of these people, Joseph and Mary, that in verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now again, obviously, this child was a unique one. His father was the Almighty. And yet it was necessary for the circumstances in the home in Nazareth to be right, because of the nurturing of the mind of the Lord. You can pick up, as we all know from our children, they can pick up the good habits as well as the bad ones of their parents. And it was vital in those early years, as the mind of the Lord was being formed, as his character was being developed, that the right example, not only in Mary, but also in Joseph, was there impressed upon him. And I believe Joseph, as a true Jewish father, would explain all things according to the law of God. He would educate the Master in the things which had been given unto Israel. As the law commanded that the fathers would tell the children, I believe in the place of a father, Joseph would instruct the Master in the ways of God. And we find in verse 41, to emphasize that, if we needed emphasizing, the record tells us his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Luke, almost as an aside, just drops that in. His parents went every year. Never missed. Never thought of missing. Never gave it a second thought. The law of God said that. And they did it. And the Master knew that, brothers and sisters. And the rest of the family knew that. Because when we go to Luke chapter 4, and in verse 16, at the time when the Master had come to the synagogue in Nazareth, we find that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Who made it his custom? Luke tells us where he'd been brought up, as the custom was, he went. And I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that the record is telling us that Joseph and Mary went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. It was something which the whole family did. And the master knew that. And as he developed and grew in years, the master understood the need for that. And he would have tremendous respect for his parents because of that. It wasn't a question, well, you know, we don't have to go every week, because mum and dad never went every week. You know, if anything cropped up, you know, the first thing they did was not go to the meeting. Never entered the mind of the Lord, because he'd never seen that weakness in his parents. And I would suggest, brothers and sisters, by the very same token, that the word of God was read every day in the home of Joseph and Mary. And that became the custom of the Lord. And therefore it wasn't a question that the parents had to say to the children, you know, you must do your readings daily. They'd never ever thought there was any other way in life but to do the readings daily. It never occurred to them that people didn't do their readings daily. And it was in that atmosphere that the Lord Jesus was developed. And it was Joseph being the head of the family, because he'd taken on the responsibility as head of the family. It was Joseph as the head who set the tone of the family. And it was he who was the spiritual head and the educator of the Lord Jesus in these divine things. And again, brothers and sisters, let's just give it some thought. Because unfortunately, I don't believe we get inside these characters sufficiently for our own good. Joseph knew that he'd got the Son of God there. Joseph knew that he was talking to God's only beloved Son. Just think of having him as one of our children. Just think that he knew what was destined for this man to be. And there he was, given the privilege and the charge over the Lord in these early years of his life. Just imagine, brothers and sisters, that we've got the Son of God upon our knee and we're talking to him about divine things. The very record which tells us that lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The very one who John would describe as the Word made flesh. And it's our responsibility to educate him in these things. What a man was Joseph, brothers and sisters. And he never shirked that responsibility. He fulfilled it to the very letter. And as the custom was, as they went to the synagogue every Sabbath, so they went to Passover at the appropriate time every year. Now if you look at verse 22 of Luke chapter 12, words which we all know well, and when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And of course many would have us believe this was the first time that Jesus went up. I mean, Luke 2 verse 42. I don't believe at all this was the first time Jesus went to the feast. It was necessary that at the age of 12, according to the law, he would now become a son of the covenant. Because in 1 year's time, he was duty bound to uphold every aspect of that law. At the age of 13, every Jewish boy had to keep the law perfectly. Now we think sometimes, for our own children, how can they possibly understand the truth until they're in their late teens? As far as the Jewish boys were concerned, at the age of 13, they had to not only understand the law, but they had to keep it. And the custom was that at the age of 12, they were initiated into the Passover service and became, as the Jews called it, a son of the covenant. And that's, as we shall develop when we come to the Lord, that's what the custom of the feast was in verse 12, in verse 42. Now we all know the circumstances, which again we will deal with at the appropriate time.
But I want us to think about Joseph, because in verse 48, when they found him, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now Joseph obviously had expressed as much concern for the welfare of Jesus as his mother. Behold, I and thy father have sought thee sorrowing. So Joseph was wrapped up with the welfare of the lad, as was Mary. But you'll notice, if you've been reading the record carefully, the record has been at pains to stress that Joseph was not the father. Take your wife and the child. Never take your wife and your son. Never Joseph begat Jesus. It's always been very, very careful, brothers and sisters, to emphasize that Joseph was not the father of the Lord. And Mary, no doubt in her concern, had misunderstood the point. And therefore the reply of the Lord is appropriate. Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? In direct response to Mary's comment in verse 48, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And the Lord saith, No, with the greatest respect, he is not my father. God is my father. And that's the first acknowledgement by the Lord Jesus as to who his father was. And therefore in verse 51, the record goes on to say, he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And the word subject there in verse 51 literally means to be subordinate. It means to submit. It's exactly the same word as used in the 1st of Peter chapter 2 when Peter says, Servants, be subject unto your masters. It's exactly the same idea. And the record is telling us that Jesus was subject to both Joseph and Mary. He was to obey them, he was to submit to them, because it was to be part of his divine education that he should uphold all things according to the law. And the law said that you should honour thy father and thy mother. And although he understood by now that Joseph was not his father, but God was, in respect for the elders, in respect for the position of Joseph and the position that God had placed Joseph in, he was subject to them. But appropriately, we read nothing else of Joseph from this time on. His work had been accomplished. Now again, brothers and sisters, there is great speculation as to when Joseph died. As far as we are concerned, it matters not when Joseph died. What matters is that we understand why, according to the divine record, that at this point in time, Joseph worked was accomplished, because he had brought the master to the point that Jesus now understood that he must be about his father's business. And Joseph and Mary had educated the Lord to the point now that he was simply to build upon the foundation that had been laid. And during the next 18 years he was to increase in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
but the impressions had been made. The education, brothers and sisters, had been firmly established. And the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, had had a tremendous beginning. There couldn't have been a better home and better guardians for the Lord to have been brought up by. His was divinely appointed so that indeed he could have that true foundation laid for him. But Joseph's work had now been complete. And therefore, when we come to the record in John chapter 2, the very first miracle that the Lord performed, we find in John chapter 2 and in verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And there is no reference, of course, to his father, or to Joseph, I should say. And you'll find also in verse 12 that after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, but no mention of Joseph. And of course we've got that wonderful record in John chapter 19, where in the agony of the cross, in John chapter 19, we find in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he says unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he says to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And that would have been inappropriate, brothers and sisters, if Joseph had been alive at that time to take care of his own wife. He was showing how unfit was James and the rest of his half-brethren to take on the task of Mary at that point, but it does emphasise that obviously Joseph had passed off the scene. And the last record, as we have said, of Joseph is in that record in Luke chapter 2. So once the work had been accomplished, brothers and sisters, the work of Joseph, as far as the family was concerned, ceased to be. Now, we'll obviously look at James and the rest of the family of the Lord when we come to the appropriate section. But I just want to try and emphasise, as we come back... can we come back to Matthew chapter 2? I want to emphasise, brothers and sisters, the faith of Joseph by a comment which is made by the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now obviously there's many important things concerning the wise men which we'll look at the appropriate time. But they are posing the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For those who like to tie these things up, that's the first question which is asked in the New Testament scriptures. It links up with the first question which is asked in the Old Testament scriptures. And you know which that one is? Where in the garden the angel sing, Where art thou? Because Adam was in hiding. And the question is, Where art thou? The very first question in the New Testament is, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And of course, Herod and those with him in the palace didn't know. And so he had to gather the chief priests and the scribes to ask where Jesus was to be born. And they said, Bethlehem of Judea, thus it is written by the prophet. And we find that in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the child, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Joseph was king of the Jews. We saw that from the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 2, he's saying that these wise men were saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And they go to Herod, and he didn't know. And they make an inquiry, and they find out where this man was to be born. And they go out, rejoicing with exceeding great joy. And you can imagine, brothers and sisters, they come to the house where the family was. And as they had said of Herod, they would now say, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Because when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped him. Now just think, from Joseph's point of view, if the kingdom was to be established, he was king of the Jews. And yet they, divinely appointed, had come to pay homage to the one whose right it is to be king of the Jews. And Joseph not only understood that, but accepted that willingly. Now again, brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to say, we'd do the same. Would we? However old Joseph was, we're not told. What we do know is that we've got a child in Jesus less than 2 years of age. And these wise men from the east are paying homage to this little child and acknowledging him as king of the Jews. And where's that leave me? But Joseph never thought that way. He never hesitated, brothers and sisters. And he did everything he could to establish the right of the Lord Jesus to be king of the Jews as fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. And I believe in that little way it emphasizes totally for us the faith of this man, the godly man that he was, the just man, the right man, to be the guardian of the Lord.